These are an extraordinary creature, the army ants of South America. A single ant is between 4 and 12 millimeters long. I'm losing my Bible here. There are few creatures that are able to impact like these army ants. They travel in colonies. They don't really do anything alone. And they'll go on these raids. And when they go on these raids, there's anywhere from 300,000 to 1 million of them at a time. And they can basically conquer anything when they do this. They're able to overwhelm a whole cow. These little ants, you know, that are half a centimeter, they can take down a whole cow, an ox, just about anything. In one raid, a colony can go out and kill and consume up to 100,000 animals and insects. So in those numbers, there's not a lot that they can't do. Now, once they've gone out on one of these tirades and these rampages, they'll come back and bring the spoils in. And they will, what they'll do is they'll work together to build the nest for the queen. And what they'll do is they typically build these nests in really precarious places, on the side of cliffs, bizarre places that no one could get to. Perhaps they do that on purpose. And what they'll do is, if you've seen pictures of these things, have you seen pictures of how they do this? They'll link themselves from head to toe or mouth to toe or whatever, and they have pretty strong mouths, which will be illustrated by what I'm about to say. And they'll overhang themselves. They'll just be this chain of ants suspended in the air, thousands of them, and they'll crawl down each other and crawl down each other, and they'll be kind of just this pile of ants with their, you know, teeth on one guy's foot. And they'll attach an overhang to hundreds of thousands of them and build the nest, and they'll rebuild the nest every day. Every single day they rebuild the nest. I don't know if it's because it gets damaged or because they're just very particular about their interior design or their architectural plans or what it is. But the point of that story, men, is to sort of illustrate what we're seeing in Ephesians 4 of the body of Christ. What are we doing as the body of Christ? What does God command us to do as men? We're seeing this idea of unity as the army ants illustrate. We're seeing this idea that every member matters. That there is no such thing as we started out last week with the illustration. Sometimes you hear, well, 20% of the members do 80% of the work in the body of Christ. That's a foreign concept to the New Testament because God saves somebody. Every member in the body of Christ is saved. And then we're given these spiritual gifts. Everybody has a spiritual gift. And so we were talking about how the body of Christ isn't like, you know, all the Christians are sitting in a grandstand at a football team, at a football game, and there's just a few people on the team, the leadership, who do the work. No, it's the leadership of individual churches are called to equip every Christian, and they go do in the work of the ministry. So that, like the ants, you have everybody doing something. So there is this massive productivity and worship to God. Just like in the ant kingdom, there's no such thing as an ant without a purpose, without an important role to play. You can imagine an ant sitting on the side and kind of watching the army go by. Is that ant dead? Is he, maybe he's a beetle. He's not an ant, though, if he's sitting there watching things happen. Because everyone matters. So in the body of Christ, men, everyone matters. Every single Christian matters because you have a spiritual gift and Christ loves you. And he is using us to build the body of Christ. And so we're saved for the glory of God. Look at Ephesians 1, just as a reminder. Ephesians 1. I can find it in my torn up Bible here. Recall Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Down to verse 12, that we, the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. So you see the work of God the Father in redemption, choosing us before the foundation, the work of God the Son in redeeming us for his glory, and the work of God the Spirit, verse 13, in him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were raised in him with the Holy Spirit, sealed in him, excuse me, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Greek word there means like a down payment, a guarantee, an engagement ring, an engagement promise with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So all of this stuff that we're talking about as far as being a ministering member begins with God's action on us. Election of the Father, redemption of the Son, sealing of the Spirit. And man, he does that for his glory. We start there. We do because he has already done. Now turn over to Ephesians 4. And so we saw last week in Ephesians 4 says, okay, in light of what God has done for us, in light of what God has done, okay, what God has done. That's really the bedrock on which we stand. And now here we are. Okay, we've been saved. There's something that we are to go do now. And that is in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Basically, the main idea here is that every member is to be an equipped minister. They're not the ministers, as it were, in the lay. Yes, there are pastors, there are elders that have a unique function. But we're seeing from this text, every member is a minister. Everyone. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11. This is where we left off last week. How does this all work? What do you mean every member is a minister? Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I hope you saw there this idea of every single member. So we began last week seeing this big picture. We're called out of condemnation to be a ministering member, a member who ministers. And man, I want to say this is what Ephesians 4 is. This is our purpose for having been saved out of the world. I want to encourage us to stop thinking, well, there's a couple of members, a couple of ministering members, and that's it. The body misses out when there's a few men and a few individuals in the body of Christ aren't enjoying and doing their part. Okay, the body misses out. And so we saw this plan that God is equipping and launching every member to be a ministering member, first in verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians 4, that there is a certain character and a certain unity that we're to have as ministering members, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 in particular. Sorry, I'm kind of jumping all over the place here, but first, a certain character we're to have as ministering members. Paul says, I implore you in verse 1 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It takes a certain character there that God wants to move us all towards. Humility, lowliness of mind, gentleness, patience, and so on. And then there's a certain unity we're to have as ministering members. Verse 4, notice the huge emphasis on unity. There is one body, one Spirit, one, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Okay, so there's one body, just like that ant colony. There is one colony, and they all, though they're doing a lot of different things, there's this great unity there that they are to have. Okay, and moving on in verses 7 through 11, verse 7, look there, Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So for God to accomplish this plan of every member being a minister, he not only moves us to a certain character, wants us to preserve a certain unity, but in verse 7, notice there, we are all given a gift. And it doesn't just say, well, the real zealous Christians, the real passionate ones, they're given gifts and everyone else. It says, notice, each one, grace is given according to Christ's measure. Every single one has gifts. And we got a little bit into the spiritual gifts last week. And then verses 8 down to verse 10, a lot going on there, but basically the idea that Christ won the right to give the gifts, to give you men gifts, and he distributes them as a Hebrew king. The whole captive of captive zeal is just the idea. The imagery there is a Hebrew king, when he would win a victory, would take spoils, take back captives. It's the picture of redeeming us, saving us. And then not only that, the spoils, as it were, that he takes, he distributes spiritual gifts to us men. Why? So that we would all be ministering members. You all have some spiritual gifts to accomplish this. And then some of these gifts or offices, apostles, prophets, those are the foundation of the church that ceased with the first century. But there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. I want us to see from this, from verses 11 through 16, men, I want us to see five essentials. And it's probably going to take us 2 weeks. I said we were going to get done this week. We're not going to. I apologize for that. Five essentials in verses 12 through 16, if you're taking notes. Five essentials in God's design for his kind of local church life. Five essentials in God's design for his kind of local church life. So to be a ministering member, we have a certain character, a certain unity. We're to use our certain gifts. And now, we are equipped members. We're to be equipped members for God's kind of local church life. And in verse 11 through 16, a couple preparatory notes about this. This helps us answer, what is the New Testament church supposed to do? How do we know it is a New Testament church? Are we just to make this up? Oh, they do this thing that way over in that town, and at that church they do it this way. That's nice. There's not an arbitrary way in which church is to be done. It is spelled out here. Just like in that ant colony, there's a way they do it. There's a way they do it. Faithfulness is a church. Paul will say nothing about numbers, nothing about entertainment, nothing about programs, nothing about passive attendance, nothing about a disengaged approach as Christians. Paul sees every Christian as a ministering, an active ministering member. Sometimes the question is asked, well, I mean, you know, we all know these things, that we're all part of the body, and how do we in our churches, how do we get people to not just be these passive attenders? Well, they don't all know that. They don't all know that. Not every Christian understands this plan here in Ephesians 4. So an effective church is where the leadership equips the members so the members do the ministry. The members do the ministry. Okay, five essentials then. Number one, I want you to see this. Number one, qualified leadership committed to equipping every member. This is where it starts. Qualified leadership